thinking? What was he thinking? You've heard that a few times in your life, I'll bet. You've probably said it. Comes to mind these days quite often when you're watching the news. You see politicians blowing it. Or people who making dumb decisions about, say, photoshopping something. Or photo posting something. Who she went out with. What was she thinking? Or what he bought. A BMW? What was he thinking? Oops. Thank you. Thank you, Campbell. That was not primed. In my day, it was a Lada. What was he thinking? Now, only people my generation would know what kind of car I'm talking about. Or even a Skoda. Well, now the cops drive them. You know, I mean, how things change. Kia ora, hui hui tato. G'day. It's good to be here. My name's Morris Boardman, as you've been told, and I have to confess that I've said it about myself many times. What was I thinking? Now, Jesus is about to mess with this massively important Jewish festival. The festival of unleavened bread, called the Passover. What was he thinking? You'll ask that a few times, just as his disciples did. This week, as you've heard, is from Sunday through to the Sunday before Easter through to Easter Sunday is known to many Christians as Holy Week. And it's described as the most important week in the history of the world. I heard that this morning when I watched the YouVersion Devo. I don't know how many others watched YouVersion Devo, but the guy who gave the Devo made that statement. And I thought, man, I'm sticking that in my sermon. Because it is a powerful week that happened. And some Christians, in celebrating this holy week, they celebrate each day of the week with a themed service. And any one day they do, on that particular day, no reference is made to the next day or any other day that's coming. It's all treated as a separate drama, a week-long drama, a mystery play, where the audience participates and waits to see what unfolds. And I can tell you from my own personal experience of being a pastor in Morrinsville in particular, in doing, for instance, the Easter procession of the cross around the village, that to different churches for each of the different parts of that journey, of particularly of Good Friday, of the crucifixion, of what happened that day. And if you, with one of these more evangelical, Pentecostal type services where you just could not go out without first of all singing a song reminding us that Jesus is raised from the dead on Sunday. Whoa! The next meeting of the Pastors Association included a rebuke from those who thought we'd spoiled the party. Not meant to say. On Friday, it's Crucifixion Day. On Sunday, it's Resurrection Day. Sure, but we wait till Sunday before we celebrate it. Now, I'll tell you, I got a real blessing out of those days of going through that thing and doing it that way, of treating the thing as a big deal over the period of a week. So, as Andrew mentioned, today is officially Palm Sunday. And just a note that if you're listening this morning, at the end of my message, and I mean really near the end, just before we sing a song, there'll be a nod to Palm Sunday on the way there. But what's happening at Northgate? Well, you've heard, we're not doing it, so I'm not talking about Palm Sunday today. And instead, we are doing Maundy Thursday, as they say, which is the Thursday night, Holy Thursday or Maundy. And for those of you wondering what the hang's that's about, Maundy, M-A-U-N-D-Y, it's all about back in the day how on the Thursday night, the Passover night, the king would go to church and as a part of the service, he would give out a specially minted coin as a gift to everybody who was there. So it was a Maundy service because he gave out the Maundy, which was this gift. Okay? I kind of looked at it and thought, wow, that's a way to get people to church. 3 weeks in a row and we can start the building project seriously? Just give everyone some money, Jonathan, and we'll all be here. Rent a crowd, yeah. On Thursday evening at Northgate, we'll actually be looking at the Good Friday service. Jonathan's going to be leading through something pretty special that night, so be there. But my focus today is not about the complications of the Last Supper. It's about a dinner gathering, a Passover supper. So celebrating Passover is a straightforward, for a Jew, annual must-do event. It's the remembrance celebration of a great event in their history. And this event is recorded in Exodus chapters 11 to 13. And basically, short version is that back then, Israel, the Jews, were in Egypt in captivity and being slaves. God was leading Moses to get them out of there, and Moses was going to the Pharaoh, the man in charge, and saying, we want to go, and he would say no, so then God would bring a plague upon them, and then he would say, well, maybe, and he'd say no, and another plague, and it goes on until it gets to this point where Moses says, God is going to kill the eldest born in every family, animal and human, if you don't let us go. And so there's only one way out of that, because that would apply to all of the Jews as well, and that is that they must sacrifice a lamb and spread the blood around their doorpost. Each house had to do this. So Pharaoh said, no. And it happened. But the Jews with the blood spread around the door were spared. No deaths. Every other house in Egypt had a death, at least one. So the reason why it's called Passover is because as the angel of death went around taking lives, If the angel saw the blood on the door, they were passed over. They weren't visited by this angel. So it sounds pretty important. Out they came, and that was a part of their annual celebrations until after Solomon's death. And after Solomon died, right through until King Josiah's time, there was no Passover celebrated. They got away from God. They lapsed in their following of the law. And they forgot about Passover. I know, they forgot. And so King Josiah comes to the throne at 8 years old. And sometime later, when he was about 26, as the king, they had a cleanup at the temple. And one of the priests found the scrolls, and he read them. And he took them to Josiah and said, mate, you better read these. And Josiah read them, and he was totally broken that they had not been living God's way all these years and not doing God's thing. So this book of the law was read to the people. And the people, they were broken. and they went into repentance. And so Josiah, having read that, reinstituted the annual celebration Passover. That was 400 years from Samuel to King Josiah. 400 years, no Passover. Not just not doing it, forgot it. And a lot of other stuff that they should have been doing. So, side lesson, how important is continuing to read the Word of God and listening to Him speak through it and live it out in our lives and keep the things that He tells us to do. In Deuteronomy chapter 16, Moses, in giving the instructions for the Passover, said that it must be conducted in one place. The Passover lamb in the celebration had to be slain at the temple. Now, as it happened, there was no temple then, but they had the tabernacle, so I presume it happened there. And then we get through to a temple being built, so when Josiah came on the scene, the temple was there, and that's where the lamb was slain when he reinstituted it. Until AD 70, that was the case. But in AD 70, the temple was destroyed by the Romans. And so then the Jews had a problem. They had an instruction in the law that says at the temple only. And so from that time on, they didn't slay lambs anymore. And in passing again, and I'm no authority on all this, but it seems to me that that's one of the important reasons why Jews today want the temple rebuilt. So anyway, here we are. The sacrifices of the lamb has ceased. And at the Passover meal today, conducted as they hold it by Jewish people, they have just a shin bone representing the lamb at the meal. But they do still use the unleavened bread and the bitter herbs that were included in the Passover meal. Today, most Jews, even secular Jews, will celebrate Passover. And in Israel, includes the first and last days as public holidays, so they take it seriously. And I've got here a slide of this last Passover. If you Google images of the Last Supper, you'll find that everybody's sitting at tables in a row, famous paintings, and yet that's just not cultural. It wasn't the way it was done, and it was more like this. So where did I get this one from? It goes, images of the Last Supper, special section, images for children of the Last Supper. And that's what you got. But it shows a round group surrounding. And they're relaxing. And this is a special privilege accorded to the ordinary Jew once a year. Mostly they sat at tables. Once a year they're allowed to act like royalty and lounge about at the dinner table. We're now going to have the reading that addresses the whole thing today, this story from Luke. Chapter 22, and Andre and Connor are helping me out here with giving you a break from me.
Today's Bible reading is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22, verses 7 to 20. Then came the day of the unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover." "Where do you want us to prepare it?" they asked. "Prepare for it." He replied, "As you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to the house that he enters, and say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher asks, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' He will show you a large room upstairs, all furnished. Make preparations there." Peter and John left and found things just as Jesus had told them, so they prepared the Passover.
When the hour came, Jesus and his disciples reclined at the table, and he said to them, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, Take this and divide it among you, for I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took the bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you.
Thanks, guys. Sure the Lord will add a blessing just to this message by the reading of his word. Over the centuries, from the revival under King Josiah, over the centuries since then, Passover has become a very big deal. Quoting Jewish rabbi Mark Goldsmith, the Jewish historian Josephus reports around the year AD 60 that more than 500,000 Jews would come to Jerusalem each year to eat their Passover lamb, having had it prepared at the temple, sitting in family groups that are the origin of the cedar tables of Jews today. 500,000 people. So they would just gather in family groups like a picnic and have their Passover supper there. Assuming the same was true 30 years earlier when Jesus was alive, when this story is set, and that being the apparent custom of gathering in family groups around the temple, it's part of the drama of this story that this Passover was Jesus wanting to share, not with a family group, but with 12 men, his tight discipleship group, away from the temple at a private location. This gathering was to be a very special, unique, rule-breaking evening meal. Jesus had much more in mind than a normal Passover meal. He was about to revolutionize the Passover. For him, it was the last Passover supper. But it was not the last supper, which is the general title given to this passage. As we look at the special meal, we who've seen the ending, we know what's coming. But the disciples are just cruising along as players in something very familiar, and it will be not long before they're asking, what was he thinking? As we've seen, the Passover meal is a story of salvation. The Israelites being saved from death in Egypt by sacrificing a lamb and brushing the blood around the door frame of the house. The ongoing reminder, the annual Passover celebration that they kept so faithfully for these years, that was actually a thing called an ordinance. An ordinance, a biblical mandate, a must-do. Exodus chapter 13 and verse 24 says, Obey these instructions as a lasting ordinance for you and your descendants. So why is this Passover, as far as Jesus is concerned, his last Passover? As we've read in Luke, Jesus said to his disciples, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, Take this and divide it among you, for I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. There are four cups of wine shared as part of the Passover meal. The cup in verse 17 is the second of the four. It's the cup of deliverance. Deliverance from bondage. It's kind of like celebrating a toast. Here's to our deliverance. We were freed from our slavery in Egypt. Here, Jesus is saying he will not drink it again. He will not drink wine again until the kingdom of God comes. As far as he was concerned, the memorial Jewish Passover is to be no more. What was he thinking? The Passover protocol is that after the second cup, they would take a piece of bread and dip it in a bowl of bitter herbs, symbolizing the bitterness of slavery experienced in Egypt. And so we read in Luke 22:19-20, and Jesus took bread, gave thanks and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, given for you." Jesus gives his disciples a piece of bread to eat with bitter herbs, a normal part of the Passover meal, but with these words, "This is my body given for you. This is my body given for you." Jesus has replaced the lamb. Jesus prophetically identifies his body with the broken bread and the bitter herbs with the physical and spiritual suffering he's about to undergo. Then Jesus takes another cup of wine, and in the same way after supper he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." This is the third Passover cup, the cup of redemption. But with the Passover cup of redemption, Jesus sets up a new covenant. In my blood. A covenant of redemption. Jesus is telling the disciples that the eating of the bread and bitter herbs and then drinking the cup of redemption is a picture of what he's going to do. He's going to become the Passover lamb whose blood is shed in sacrifice. He will sacrifice his life in payment for our sin. Redemption. The old has gone. All the symbolism of the Passover meal becomes something new. And this is what we know as, and what the Apostle Paul calls, the Lord's Supper. And Jesus says in Luke 22:19, "Do this in remembrance of me." Now this is also an ordinance. It's a command. It's a mandate. It's a "do this." The Greek grammar of this is "do this" as a long-term commitment, ongoing. And we still do. The Lord's Supper is a drama played out with symbols. Augustine described it as, "The Lord's Supper is an outward and visible sign of an inward and invisible grace." What was he thinking? Jesus, what are you thinking? Changing this to what's now known as the Lord's Supper. Do this in remembrance of me. He was doing it for them, for the disciples. And today he thinks of you. His sacrifice was for you, for me, for the world. His was a sacrifice of loving grace, an inward change, represented by the visible symbols. We're going to actually do this now. Celebrate the Lord's Supper. I know you've got other names for it we often use, but to me, this says what the Passover Supper became. His Supper, the Lord's Supper, representing what he has done for us. And I'm going to pray as normal before we take these emblems. But I'm wanting you, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, and you know that this is something for you, it represents your redemption, that you would say your own thank you, thanking the Lord for what the bread of the Passover now represents, thanking the Lord for the cup and what it now represents, and for the change that he's brought into your life. So that when someone hears, you know, in your mind you can be going, if I, other people were to say to me when they heard I've become a Christian, what do you think? What's he doing? Well, I know the answer. And I'm going to just read something as a prayer, and I'd ask you to join me in that prayer. But then in your mind, as the emblems of bread and cup are distributed and you take yours, that you pray your own prayer. It's your connection with God. And so the prayer is actually just the first two verses of a hymn that was written by James George Deck, a New Zealand evangelist and prolific hymn writer back in the 1800s. So join me in giving thanks for what Jesus has done for us that's represented in these emblems today. Lamb of God, our souls adore you, while upon your face we gaze. There the Father's love and glory shine in all their brightest rays. Your almighty power and wisdom all creation's works proclaim. Heaven and earth alike confess you as the ever great I am. When we see you as the victim on the cross and suffering scorn, our guilt and folly stricken, all our judgment by you borne, Lord, we own with hearts adoring, you have loved us unto blood. Glory, glory everlasting, be to you, O Lamb of God. As we take these symbols of grace, remember, in your own heart, celebrate. And together, as a community of God's people, gathered in his name, have a sense of being connected with each other and with the Lord through this remembrance feast, the Lord's Supper. Stewards. as the bowls go round, we just celebrated this Lord's Supper, would you just take the time, just now, to look around and say, in your head, thank you, Lord, that we're together. Look around, see the younger ones, see the old, well-practiced believers who are still young at heart and giving it heaps in here this morning. Just say, thank you, Lord, that we're part of a fellowship together. We are a communion, a community that communes. And with that in mind, reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 26, the Apostle Paul says, "For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." I said it wasn't the Last Supper. And this is where we get excited, apart from what we've just enjoyed and celebrated. The Passover Supper is gone. The Lord's Supper is for now until he comes. And after that, in heaven, there's one more supper. It's a wedding supper, a once only by invitation supper, the Lamb's Supper, the wedding supper of the Lamb, the heavenly eternal covenant, the wedding supper of the Lamb. You have been invited. Everyone has been invited. But are you in? When the time comes, will we see each other there? Just as we see each other together for the Lord's Supper this morning. I'm going to read a passage now from Revelation chapters 19 and 7. And I'd like you to stand for the reading, and then we will go straight into singing the concluding song. Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters and like loud peals of thunder, shouting, "Hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear." Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of God's holy people. Then the angel said to me, "Write this: blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb." And he added, "These are the true words of God." I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb."